The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the infant leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome in a special way Dean and Erica. And their baby Coulter will be baptized today at Mass. Their family and friends that are with us today, I'd like to welcome them all. Well, we're down to the final days before the great solemnity of Christmas. And as always, the Church provides in the Scriptures for us, always on the fourth Sunday of Advent, the focus of our meditation is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of course, ultimately, it's Christ, her Son. But through the lens, if you will, through the perspective of Mary, we always prepare. And part of the reason for that is Mary is the exemplar. She's the perfect example of someone who is totally open to God. And hopefully this Advent season, every week we've been praying and doing good works and opening our hearts to the Lord and surrendering more our lives and entering into that process of conversion. And now we, like the Blessed Virgin, are open to what God, more open to what God wants to do in our lives. So that's part of the reason. Part of it also is the Christmas mystery not meaning in the modern sense, you know, well, we can't figure it out. You know, we say it's mysterious, it's kind of unknown. That's one definition of mystery. That's a more modern understanding of that word. The word originally comes from the Greek word mysterion, where we get the word mystery. And it means what was hidden has been revealed now. And that's part of what revelation is all about, very importantly so. And the Holy Spirit, as well, reveals in our hearts the mystery. Paul would say later in one of his epistles, he said that we can know the mind of Christ, which is extraordinary when you think about that. We can know the mind of Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as we open up our lives and our hearts more and more to the Lord, then we are made present to that deeper mystery that is only accessible in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why for us as believers, the importance of the Holy Spirit is so paramount. And again, in the life of the Virgin Mary, at Maximilian Kolbe called Mary the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Again, she was so intuned to God's word and to in love with God that she really was in a deep way very one with the Holy Spirit. There was a unity there between her life and the life of the Holy Spirit. And also, there is an even deeper meaning of the word mystery, which is what we're going to delve in today, and that is the deeper hidden mystery or reality is made present to us in the historical situation. So that, and I've said this before, so for example, if you and I were at a party and I said to you, look, Bob Smith and Joe Black just shook hands and smiled and exchanged greetings with one another, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, Joe and John haven't been talking to one another for 10 years. Ah, there's something there. There's something in that greeting that we saw, that I witnessed, that there's reconciliation that has taken place. To anybody else who would know them, they wouldn't notice anything different about such a thing. But having that deeper knowledge, that deeper inner life of God, reveals to us the meaning of the historical realities, what's happening in our midst. And that's not just talking about Scripture and about the events of 2,000 years ago. It's talking about our lives right now. Now, I've always said and maintained that every word in the Scriptures is important. Even the little minor details are always trying to tell us something. So if we listen to the gospel, it says, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste. In haste. She was in a hurry. Why? Why does the scripture mention that detail? It's very important. And because just before this gospel passage is the gospel of the Annunciation. Of course, this is the gospel of the visitation, one of the meditations on the rosary, as well as the Annunciation. So the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary and said, of all women, you have been chosen to be the mother of the Savior, of the mother of God. And so that's just been revealed to her. And so what does that mean? That means that Mary has discovered her mission. Now, not that she didn't have a sense of mission before that. She knew God loved her. She knew that she was a chosen daughter of Israel. All those things. Sure, she knew that. She had a deep awareness and a living relationship with God all before that. But now it has been revealed to her a very profound mystery. You are the chosen one, Mary. Of all the women in Israel, you have been chosen to be the mother of the Savior. And so she is deeply imbued with a sense of purpose and mission. She has now discovered the ultimate purpose of her life. And so what happens, she is filled with zeal. She is filled and with that love of God in a deeper way, and she recognizes, as the angel Gabriel says to her, your cousin, your kinswoman Elizabeth is also pregnant, this elderly woman who thought she would never have a child. And so Mary responds with zeal to this reality, and she goes in haste to greet and to help her cousin Elizabeth. And that's very important for us to see. There's something in that sense that when we discover our purpose and mystery, we too should be filled. And if you've been noticing the prayers of Advent, the opening hymn of prayers of Advent, they've all been talking about that. As your people proceed with zeal, proceed with haste, not in a hurried, rushed sense, an anxious-ridden sense, but a sense of, again, like Mary, with purpose and zeal and love for God. So that's something that should be characterized in our lives as well. Now, one of my favorite theologians living right now is Bishop Robert Barron, formerly Father Robert Barron, who was the rector of Mundelein Seminary in Chicago, in the Archdiocese of Chicago. And he has a website, and I often go on it and listen to his little talks, and he has all kinds of things, very wonderful. And one of the things that Bishop Robert Barron says about the mystery of today's gospel is he makes this reference, and I think it's very important for us to see this if we're going to understand, again, that deeper meaning of what the gospel is saying to you and I individually. So he speaks of, and he's in his talks before, in his writings, he uses this common theme. He talks about a theodrama. Theos in Greek means God. So it's a God drama. You and I are in a theodrama. You as believers, I as a believer, are invited by God into the theodrama, the drama of God's mystery. That's what we're coming up to next Thursday and Friday, the mystery, the theodrama of God becoming one of us. And always the theodrama involves us intimately. And in opposition to that, Bishop Barron talks about the ego drama that most of the world is captured up and caught up in. And that's the drama of secularism, that it's all about me. Okay? It's all about me. Secularism basically says, I decide the rules, I decide what's right and wrong, I decide that my destiny, all those kind of things. That's different for us as believers. God decides those things. We are servants of the Lord. We are available, like Mary again, and obedient to the Lord's will. And that's not always our will, but again, that's in direct contrast, the theodrama and the ego drama. And so Bishop Barron describes it this way. It's like a play. It's like a movie. Maybe some of you went to see Star Wars. All right. If you're in an ego drama, then you're producing the play, you're directing the play, and you're the star of the play. That's basically what the ego drama is. And that's really, in a lot of ways, what our culture is involved in. They decide, you know, all the rules and, you know, what's right for them and all that kind of thing. And underpinning this is a philosophy. Now, Bishop Robert Barron is a philosopher. There's no doubt about it. It's like John Paul II, deeply imbued in philosophy, and he's wonderful that way. He really kind of opens up your eyes to new insights into the scriptures and into the world. And so Bishop Barron says that underpinning secularism is a philosophy that basically was founded by Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, you may have heard of Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a German, lived in the 19th century. I'm not going to describe a lot more than that, but basically Nietzsche is the one that coined the phrase that was used often in the 60s, occasionally still used today, God is dead. You may have heard that before. That's Friedrich Nietzsche. And why did he say that? Well, basically, Friedrich Nietzsche is really the founder or the father of modern secularism in a lot of ways, because Friedrich Nietzsche reduced everything to an issue of power. Power. Who's in control? That our life is just simply a play of power. And so, therefore, anything outside of me cannot and will not, according to Nietzsche, have any influence on me. I decide everything. I decide what's right and wrong. I decide. And anyone that gets in my way and anything that gets in my way, I have every right to push it aside or crush it. Now you can see why Adolf Hitler liked Nietzsche. I will push it away, push it aside, or crush it, destroy it, because it's getting in the way of me having ultimate power. And that's really, to summarize a very complex philosophy, that's Friedrich Nietzsche's philosophy, is I'm in control. I'm in power. And so, every time you or I would appeal to a goodness or some value outside of myself, holiness, moral values, it only makes sense if I decide that it has value for me in my power play, in my journey of to gain power and control of my life. So, the ultimate value of secularism as a result, and this is Nietzsche, part of Nietzsche's philosophy, is tolerance. And that's all prevalent today. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. I decide what's right and wrong, all that kind of thing. And the only value in that is you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone and we'll live our lives the way we want to and then we'll get along. Well, that doesn't always work either, as we see in our culture oftentimes. So in the end, what we end up doing, Bishop Barron says, is we make up our own life. Now that's kind of scary in a way. It's very appealing sometimes to us. But what is the result of that? Well, sometimes hopelessness, sometimes apathy, boredom, self-absorption, that's for sure. And so Bishop Barron says the ultimate result of that is what he calls a culture. A culture. In other words, who cares? Who cares? You do your own thing, leave me alone, and I'll do my own thing. I'm not going to get involved in your life. I'm not going to help. There's no moral values. God is dead. I'm the center of everything, the existence of the universe, and so I don't care. I don't care anything except about myself. So that is the philosophy of our world today. And we need to understand that if we're going to see in contrast what the gospel tells us today through the mystery of Mary. And in fact, we see two women, Elizabeth and Mary, who open up the mystery to us. Elizabeth, this elderly woman, and she is a symbol for St. Luke as a daughter of Israel. She is a symbol of the Old Testament. She's a symbol of the Old Testament. She is pregnant with none other than John the Baptist, the one who's going to point and say, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as the scripture says, and listen to Elizabeth, how prophetic, how profound, again, how spirit-filled this woman is. She says, and how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord, which means God, how does she know that? The power of the Holy Spirit, should come to me. For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. Those are very profound words. Here is this woman who represents the Old Testament, who's basically saying, like my son John, who is inside of me, John would later say, if we remember the words, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, isn't that interesting? What a contrast between the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche and the secular world, where it says, I must increase, the world must decrease. John says, no, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. And he's saying it already in the womb. Already in the womb, John is pointing to Jesus. Something profound is happening here. Something new is happening here. Something is giving way here. And this is, again, a kind of a key to what's happening in our lives as well. Elizabeth, John are saying, I rejoice at this new work that the Holy Spirit is doing. This Messiah, this Son of God that is coming into the world. I rejoice in the Holy Spirit. And I step out of the way so that He can have preeminence. He can have the center stage in the theodrama. And so it asks us the question, are we and have we this Advent been welcoming the new? If you remember, on December 8th, we dedicated the image of Our Lady and Doer of Knots. If you remember, I said that St. Irenaeus of Lyon, one of the martyrs and bishops of the early church in the second century, said of Mary, he said, Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve, she tied the knot of humanity, but Mary, the new Eve, the new Eve, something new is happening here, she unties the knot. And we dedicated the Jubilee Year of Mercy. And if you remember, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is continually saying the most important way that we can celebrate this Jubilee Year of Mercy is by our own personal conversion. And what does conversion mean in Greek? Metanoia, it means new. It means changing direction, changing our mind. Okay? Opening ourselves out like Mary, who is completely open to the Lord, but open to change, open to transformation, and open to conversion. Has that been our journey this Advent? I must decrease, he must increase in me. Again, Mary is the new Eve. She's the one who epitomizes the new work of the Holy Spirit that God wants to do in each one of us as well. Elizabeth symbolizes that humility that says, I'll get out of the way, Lord. You have your way. You do what you want to do in me. Mary has been captured by God. So is Elizabeth. And she's begun her mission and she's zealous. She's in haste to complete it. Are we? Are we zealous to complete the work that God has given each one of us? Mary is that undoer of knots. She's opening up the mystery. She's removing the knots of sin and darkness through the grace of the Holy Spirit by the witness of her example of her life. And so we hear in the second reading those words that we could say of John the Baptist, of Mary, and of Jesus himself. Behold, I come to do your will. That could be our prayer. I think that would be a good prayer for each one of us to say throughout this week as we prepare for the mystery. Holy Spirit, I want that new work for you to do in me. I'm open, I'm available, like Elizabeth, like Mary. Behold, I come to do your will. God bless you.